Welcome. Joe Aguirre in studio with the guys again, Jeff Swearink, Fuzz Rana, and Kenneth Samples. In this podcast, we want to devote time to articulating in a little bit more detail RTB's position, known as the two books theory, if you haven't detected it by now. We want to articulate a little bit more about what RTB really thinks. And Ken, you wanted to lay out some points.
Well, I think what's really important here, and let me say up front, I'm not saying that other groups may not hold some of these, but I do think that these are points or viewpoints that reflect the essence of reasons to believe. And rather than being really five distinctive points, they really kind of unpackage one after the other. The first one, number one, is all truth is God's truth. So the truth we find in nature, the truth we find in math and logic, the truth that we find even in the arts is God's truth. And just as God reveals his word, now that doesn't mean that his word isn't unique and powerful and finally authoritative, but all truth is God's truth. So whenever Christians pursue truth in whatever discipline that they are involved in, they're following after God. I think that's a very powerful element. That's one reason I wanted to work at Reasons to Believe, because I thought clearly Hugh represented that idea that all truth is God's truth. Well, to unpackage that a bit more, the second one would be the two books approach. There is the book of nature and the book of scripture. There's God's world. There's God's word. There's what theologians call general revelation. There's special revelation. And as we said in a previous segment, under the ideal conditions where both of those books are interpreted properly, they will cohere together. The third point is our integrative method. That is, we take those two books and we engage in an integration of them, an attempted integration of them. We often call this, or I know that I do, I call this soft concordism. That is, that the book of nature and the book of scripture will be in concord. They will match one another. I use the word soft because I think you can overstate that particular case. But Dr. Ross and our other scholars here are fully on board with that idea. The fourth point is a complementary and effective revelation. That is, these are not two books that clash with one another. These are books that are complementary. Sometimes you have to work very hard to know exactly how the books come together. Sometimes it looks as if they're not terribly complementary. But we would argue that's because maybe we don't know enough about one book, or maybe we don't know enough about both of the books. And then fifth, I would say the creator-redeemer emphasis. And I do think that this is an important point that differs, that shows the difference between Reasons to Believe and some within the theistic evolutionary category. That is, that we believe that just as God is intimately involved in the creation and is intervening from the transcendent to the immanent, from the outside to the inside, and cares for his creation, you know, instead of a bumbling God or a tinkering God, I know as a father, I'm very involved in my kids' lives. I don't feel that I could be anything other than wanting to know where are they at educationally, how are they growing, what is it that my wife and I are doing well or not doing well. God is involved in his creation. And then the ultimate sign of that is the coming of the Savior, the historical appearance of Jesus, who is God in human flesh. So I think Reasons to Believe attempts intentionally to tie its view of creation and redemption together. And I would call that five-point interpretive model or approach that we utilize. And I think it is in some ways different than the young earth perspective and also different than the theistic evolutionary perspective, though in some of those elements we would share some common ground. But I think that makes Reasons to Believe kind of unique in the way that it approaches these kinds of issues.
One of the criticisms that is levied against RTB is that our science tends to trump Scripture. How would RTB respond to that criticism?
Well, I'd be curious as to what both Jeff and Fuzz would say about that. But I can tell you, and I think everybody in this room realizes that there are times where if I think that's happening, I'll raise the question. You know, I will say, look, you know, we seem to be concentrating a lot here on the scientific issue. What would the theological response be? So I think any organization can easily lean one way or another. But I think in knowing Hugh, the length of time that I have, Hugh is a lover of the Bible. And he often talks, you know, about these ideas. And he believes very strongly that Reasons to Believe not only needs to affirm biblical inerrancy, but we need to defend it. And so, you know, there may be time where I think in the e-zine we're approaching heavy the scientific issue, but I'll simply say, you know what, I think we need a theological point of view to kind of balance that kind of element. Overall, I think we do pretty well, but I wonder what our two scientists
think.
Well,
I mean, in direct response to that criticism, I'll simply point out that the view that we hold on the origin of life, the design of life, the history of life, the origin of humanity is not a view that is a mainstream scientific view. You know, it's in conflict with the scientific community in large respect because we deny the idea, or at least we express deep skepticism of the idea that life can originate from a complex chemical system or that evolutionary processes can generate the diversity of life that we see throughout Earth's history exclusively. And so that position is motivated by the fact that the Bible seems to teach, in my opinion, God intervening to bring life into existence, God orchestrating life's history, God directly bringing about the origin of humanity in such a way that human beings stand distinct from all other creatures and that we have a spiritual makeup and we bear the image of God. Those ideas are not compatible with science. These are instances where Scripture, in my mind, is causing us to be skeptical of science, in which I think to say it as you would say it, that Scripture is trumping science in this case from our perspective. And in fact, I've seen people who are evolutionary creationists say that we're guilty of that very thing, that we are letting our peculiar view of what Scripture is teaching dictate how we are looking at the scientific evidence. Well, we may be guilty, or we are guilty as charged in that sense, and I'm not necessarily apologetic about that. But yet at the same time, I'm willing to look at what the scientific evidence is and have that influence how I would understand Scripture. But at some point, I think it's hard to take the text beyond certain parameters. And when that's the case, then something's got to win. And I believe that it should be Scripture.
Okay. Well, and I would just echo both Ken and Fuzz's comments. But I would even make it a stronger case that Scripture is so important to us that we want to make sure we don't overstate what it doesn't state and we don't understate what it does state. And so, you know, we're looking and say, okay, scientific data does give us input on what might be going on, but there's always a delineation that if this is what Scripture says, this is out of bounds to go beyond that. And so, but there are a lot of things where we think Scripture says a certain thing, and then you go look at the Scripture and you say, well, if you're honest, you got to say it's not nearly as strong a statement as I thought it was. And so part of why we're interested in the science is because we believe, you know, Ken's first statement there, all truth is God's truth, that if we've discovered something through the scientific process and we thought the Bible said something different, that's to say that the Bible, I'll use the young earth example. If the Bible says that indeed those are 24-hour days, then that's what those length of those days are. But if the Bible is not clear about those days and we say those are 24-hour days, then we're also mistreating Scripture because we've made it say what it didn't say. And so it's really because we have a passion for understanding what God's revelation is as completely as we can that we actually look at what science has to say about his general revelation so that we have a more complete picture, as good of understanding of his revelation as we can get. So it's really holding Scripture in very high regard, not subjugating it to science.
And I think both Fuzz and Jeff have raised very important theological points. First with regard to Jeff, there may be times when we wrestle with the interpretation of Scripture, and general revelation may help us to come to a deeper, insight of that kind of component. Biblical archaeology, archaeology relating to the Bible has helped us to have a more general understanding of things that were happening in the biblical eras. Then I think Fuzz is a very powerful point. And that is, the book of nature is different than the book of Scripture. The book of nature doesn't come in propositional statements. It has to be analyzed and then placed into propositional statements. The difference with the Bible, it comes in propositional statements. And so there is an authority that rests with God's word. But I think what we do successfully, I don't think we ever pit the two books together. We seek to understand them. We seek to integrate them. And there may be times when the voice of one of those books might speak a little bit more loudly. But I would say ultimately, we rest on God's word.
Another criticism that is levied against RTB is that somebody might say it this way: you guys see a little bit too much scientific content than an average Bible reader would see in Scripture. I can appreciate maybe some of the content in Genesis, for example, but you see a little bit too much in other portions of the Bible than an average reader should get out of those passages. How would you respond
to
that?
And I would say that we're not necessarily average readers of Scripture. And I say this hopefully with genuine humility, but we are trained as scientists. And because of that, we see things that have scientific implications that someone who is not a scientist wouldn't necessarily see. And so I think there's a lot more scientific content, or at least there are a lot more scientific implications to the content found in Scripture than people might necessarily realize. And so it's that the fact that we are coming to Scripture is, again, not the average reader that we do see things that may seem to be a stretch for somebody who's not trained as a scientist. But for people who are trained as a scientist, I think these things are obvious in terms of the scientific content. But likewise, I think, as a historian, you might see things in Scripture that I would not see because I'm not trained as a historian, or can, as a philosopher, sees things that have philosophical implications that I wouldn't necessarily pick up on. Somebody who is a farmer might see things in Scripture that have obvious implications to him in terms of what's being communicated that I might see.
A mathematician might be fascinated by the book of Numbers.
At least somebody is, right? No, just teasing.
I think Fuzz makes a really helpful point there. And I will tell you that my thinking about the image of God and the way I would formulate has been influenced by my discussions with Fuzz. In thinking about the dust of the ground, well, Adam and Eve, the dust of the ground, the animals did the dust of the ground. Before my interaction with Fuzz, I would say, well, we're different in kind than the animals. The more I thought about what Fuzz wrote Who Was Adam, I thought, well, wait, maybe we're both different in degree and in kind. And so I think that's a very powerful point. I think other people reading the biblical text could draw out implications, not necessarily reading in a dangerous way, but maybe leading out the implications of what's written there.
Very good. Okay, any other comments on that, the two books model? Let's leave people with resources to read once again, as we've done on a couple of previous segments.
I think on the two books model, the Dual Revelation DVD is quite good, just a lay-level introduction to some of the main issues there.
Okay.
And if I can be immodest, I would say on the worldview level of looking at some kind of integration, I would say A World of Difference that I wrote tries to look at both the theology and incorporates the book of nature.
Okay, so Ken's book and the DVD available both here at reasons.org. Well, thank you for listening to this series of six programs devoted to theistic evolution. We sure hope you have enjoyed and benefited from them. Be sure to pass the link along to others. Let them know what you've learned and give us some feedback, if you will. Send your questions and comments to ask@reasons.org. For the team here, this is Joe Aguirre thanking you for listening.